Let us pray together. Almighty God, Lord of the universe, great and mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and our Heavenly Father, the one who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us. Lord, as we open to your word now, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and hover over us, that we may hear you and that we may receive a nourishment from your word today to strengthen us, to keep us going, Lord. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this morning, we continue with our meditation from this Old Testament book of Ruth. And before we come to chapter 2 that was read for us, let's recap a little bit. You remember that when we started last Sunday, we saw that chapter 1 of Ruth was a story of many misfortunes for a family from the little town of Bethlehem. Now, would you turn to the person next to you and tell the person the names of those four people in the family? Can you remember the family of four from Bethlehem? Father's name? Elimelech or Elimelech. Mother's name? Naomi. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chasiu, no. Mahlon and Chilion. Okay, very good. And you will recall that the account of Ruth is set against the period of the judges. And there was a time when Israel was plagued with great spiritual and moral decay, national disunity, and foreign oppression from the enemy. So it was a very dark and difficult time for Israel. And the story of Ruth starts with a famine. It's stuck. Can someone help me with the next slide, please? Okay. Right, so the story starts with a famine and a series of poor decisions on the part of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And to escape the problem of the famine, you recall that the family left Judah and they went to settle in Moab. And we saw that by going to Moab, they actually abandoned God's will, abandon God's land, God's people for the land of the enemy. And over time, you will recall that the two sons married foreign women. Mahlon married Ruth and Chilion married Orpah. And in doing so, they actually violated God's law, which prohibited the Israelite men from marrying foreign women. So 10 years passed. Next slide, please. 10 years passed, and in chapter 1, things went from bad to worse. So all that remained at the end of that decade of disobedience were three Jewish graves in enemy land, and three lonely and poor widows. And so Naomi returns to Bethlehem with a daughter-in-law. Which daughter-in-law is that? Ruth. Ruth, who pledged never to leave her. And despite that advantage, you see in chapter 1, Naomi becomes a bitter person. She was a woman, we said, with empty hands, with an empty home, and an empty heart. However, we also saw in the last verse of chapter 1, the author signaling us to see a new beginning coming on. Because when Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem, they came back at the beginning of barley harvest. You remember that? And barley harvest is a time of spring, a time of new beginnings, a signal for new life to come on. So friends, this morning as we turn the chapter to chapter 2, we will see the gracious providence of God breaking through the gloom of chapter 1 last week. So the hand of God works in the lives of Ruth and Naomi, and it is both a delight and a mystery. Now in chapter 2, God's providence, God's grace becomes so obvious that even Naomi, you remember how bitter she was in chapter 1, even Naomi recognizes it. In chapter 1, she shared her bitterness with the women of Bethlehem and she blamed God for her misfortunes. And just now when it was read in chapter 2, verse 2, when Ruth asked her for permission to go to the fields to glean, all Naomi could say to her was, "Go, my daughter." There was no word of appreciation, no encouragement. But when we come to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we see for Naomi, her bitterness gives way to blessing. And we hear a new word from Naomi's lips, no more bitter. And not only did she bless Ruth's benefactor, his name was Boaz, she also blessed God. So this morning, as we consider chapter 2, may we see the hand of God in our lives and be encouraged to find refuge in Him. God's providence came through Boaz. God used Boaz to help and to provide for Naomi and Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 1 says it this way. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So in a very matter-of-fact way, the author of this book introduces Boaz as a relative of Elimelech. Now, this is for the benefit of you and me, the reader's benefit. Ruth is not aware of this, and Naomi has not mentioned it. And the implications of this relationship will surface only near the end of chapter 2. But the Bible tells us that Boaz was a worthy man, meaning he was a wealthy man and one of good standing in the community. So Boaz was a landowner. He owned fields and farms. And during the famine, when Elimelech and his family had left the promised land to go to Moab, Boaz stayed behind and God provided for him. So Boaz was also a godly man. How do we know that? Because verse 4 tells us that when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters, he said, "The Lord be with you." And they all said, "The Lord bless you." Now, we all know that often in our Anglican services, the priest or the leader of the service will say, "The Lord be with you." And the congregation will reply and say, "And also with you." So that's what we do, you know, so mechanically sometimes in the service. And have you heard about that day when the priest was struggling with a microphone that wouldn't pick up his voice? And he said, "There's something wrong with this mic." and the congregation, who could only see his lips move but not hear him, replied, "And also with you." So the mutual greetings of Boaz and the harvesters, they were not like that. They were not mere pious platitudes. You know, it's one thing for Christians to be godly in the church, to be able to say the right thing and move in the right way. But we all know that it's a very different matter as for us, especially when it comes to the workplace. And when the pie is just this size and everyone is hoping for a slice of it. And in his everyday life, including that of his workplace, we see that Boaz honored God. And this is so remarkable because in the time of Judges, a time of rebellion, darkness and sin, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, Boaz cared enough to live a godly life. So Boaz was a close relative, the Bible tells us. And the Bible calls him, if you look in your Bibles later on, especially in chapter 3, calls him a near kinsman. Boaz was related to Naomi through her deceased husband, Elimelech. Now, we don't exactly know how, but he was related. And according to the laws of the Pentateuch, what we know as the first five books of the Bible, a kinsman had the privilege or the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative, one who was in trouble or one who was in need. And this kinsman is a male, and because he vindicates or he rescues a relative or he redeems a property or even buys back a relative who has become a slave or a servant of another, he is also known as a kinsman redeemer because he redeems, he buys, he frees, he helps. And we will consider the significance of this kinsman redeemer in our next talk in Ruth chapter 3. So blessings of God are received by faith. We come now to look at Ruth's faith in God. Okay, Ruth's faith in God. What was her faith like that enabled her to also receive the grace of God? Firstly, we see that Ruth, having a faith in God, took God at his word. And she acted upon it. In verse 2, it says, "Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" Now, Naomi did not tell Ruth to get out there and find work. She was already depressed and bitter when they came back to Bethlehem. It was Ruth who took the initiative to stave off destitution. Ruth was a young woman, and to find a living, think about it, she could have quite easily prostituted herself. But she did not. Instead, she went out to a field to glean the barley harvest. Now, gleaning, we know, is the gathering of grain behind the reapers. And going to an unknown field to glean in a time of the judges, a time when sin was running rampant, was a dangerous thing for Ruth to do. It called for courage. But friends, in gleaning, Ruth was actually acting on God's word. Why? Because in the Old Testament, even in Leviticus chapter 19, if the text is too small, you have it in your handout inserted in the bulletins. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to allow the poor to follow behind the harvesters, the reapers, to pick up whatever grain was left over. So in this way, God's law provided for the poor, the orphans, the widows, as well as the resident aliens. So let's read Leviticus 19 together, verses 9 and 10. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So laws and policies, friends, reflect the nature of the lawgiver, of the policymaker. So good leaders, good governments will prescribe good laws. And in the same way, bad laws are often a reflection of poor leadership, wicked regimes. And here in Leviticus, we see the nature and the heart of the lawgiver, who is God Himself. We learn that God, the God whom we worship, He cares for the poor and needy. They have a special place in His heart. And God's law required His people also to care for the poor and needy. God requires us, Christians, to care for the poor and needy. And just looking at this law, how do we know that? Look at how this law is kept. After the terms of the law, it says, it's kept with that line, "I am the Lord your God." So God was saying, this is who I am. I'm not calculative. I'm not stingy. I'm generous. I'm gracious. And I am kind. And this is how I want you to be. You know this guy on the screen? Bill Gates, an American, founder of Microsoft, and one of the richest men in the world today. And someone once asked Bill Gates, "Is there any person richer than you?" And this is what Bill Gates said. He said, "Yes, only one." Many years ago, I had gone to New York Airport. I read the titles of the newspapers there. I liked one of them, and I wanted to buy it. But I didn't have change coins in my pocket. And so I abandoned it. Suddenly, a black boy called me and said, "This newspaper for you." I said, "But I don't have change." He said, "No problem. I give you free." After 3 months, I went there again. And coincidentally, that story happened again. Again, I wanted a newspaper, and again, I didn't have change in my pocket. And the same boy again gave me another newspaper for free. I said, "I can't accept." But he said, "I give you from my profit." After 19 years, I had become rich, and I decided to find that boy. I found him after 1.5 months searching. I asked him, "Do you know me?" He said, "Yes, you're the famous Bill Gates." I said, "Twice you gave me free newspapers many years ago. Now I want to compensate for it. I'm going to give you everything you want." The black young man replied, "You can't compensate me for it." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I gave them to you when I was poor. You want to give me when you are rich. So how do you compensate?" Bill Gates said, "I think that black young man is richer than me. You don't have to be rich or wait to be rich to be generous." So friends, how do we read this Old Testament law? And how do we hear God saying, "I am the Lord, at the end of that law. In Singapore, if we look around, the feeling is everyone else is richer than me, right? But we don't have to be rich or wait to be rich to be generous. God is gracious and God wants us to be like that. So from Ruth, we learn the qualities of true faith in God. We see that in Ruth's case, it was a faith that takes initiative without being presumptuous. Full of faith in God, but yet not pushy and not demanding. As a widow and as a resident alien, Ruth was legally entitled to glean in whichever field she wanted. That was the law in Israel. But Ruth did not demand a handout. She did not insist on her entitlement. She did not even presume that right to glean. Instead, if you look in verse 7, she humbly sought permission to glean after the reapers are done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women of faith here in Singapore, how do we behave as people of faith? In the Gospels, there was yet another foreign woman who adopted a similar stance, and she was commended by Jesus, commended for her faith. Let's read together. This is in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. You have it in your notes. This is a Canaanite woman who had come to Jesus to ask for help, for her daughter was severely oppressed, spiritually oppressed by a demon. So let's go. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You recognize some of the words there? That they are the words of our liturgy when we come forward for communion. That even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. How do we approach God? How do we exercise our faith? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your faith like? How do you believe? So will faith that is not presumptuous and pushy cause us to lose out in the workplace, where people jostle and people have to always put up their hands to assert themselves so that they get what they want? What is our faith like? How do we behave? And in the church, how should men and women of faith pray? With what tone, with what volume, and with what text should we send our prayers to heaven? In verse 17, Ruth chapter 2, we see that Ruth, having faith in God, was also an industrious person. She was a hardworking person. Verses 17 and 18 says, "She gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city." So, friends, we see here and learn that faith is not passive, and faith is not lazy. And faith, even in the church, is not just acting and looking spiritual. Faith is not without sweat. We always hear people say, don't sweat it, just have faith in God. But here we see that faith is not without sweat. Faith works best with prayer and elbow grease. Think about that. So what is your faith like? Is it anything like Ruth's? Have you heard the story of a cowboy who applied for health insurance? How many of you have got health insurance? Can I see your hand? Most of us should have it. And you know that when you apply for health insurance, the agent will ask you to fill up a form with a whole list of questions inquiring about your physical health. And so this agent was running through this list of questions with the cowboy. And he said, have you had any accidents? And the cowboy replied, no, none at all. Last year, I was bitten by a rattlesnake and a horse kicked me in the ribs. That did lay me up for a while. Well, the agent responded with a confused look on his face. Well, wouldn't you call those accidents? The cowboy said, why no? They both did it on purpose. So it's been said that there are no accidents where God is concerned. He has a purpose for everything, and God makes all things beautiful in His time. So that even our human disappointments are God's appointments. So He is the sovereign Lord. And this is what we see in Ruth. He is the Lord of the universe, the great and mighty God, but also the Lord of our personal lives, our ordinary lives. And He works all things, even in our ordinary lives, according to His plan, not our plan. That would be disastrous, according to His plan. So in this final section of our meditation, if we look at our notes, we're going to try to trace the experiences of Ruth and Boaz. And when we do, we should see this truth played out in the everyday lives of ordinary people like you and me. So let us learn and let us try to see God's invisible hand of grace in the visible favor He shows Ruth. Firstly, in verses 3 and 4, it says, so Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now you remember up to this point, Ruth has got no idea who Boaz is because Naomi has not mentioned that to her. And then verse 4, it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So note the significant phrase there in verse 3, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Ruth simply took God at His word, went out to glean, just went to a field. I don't know how she chose the field, but she just went to the field. And the Bible tells us that she happened to come to that part that belongs to Boaz. And then in verse 4, look at that coincidence, not only of a location, but also a timing. Because just then, behold, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. He came from the town and he came into his field, his farm. So what a coincidence of a location and timing. And some people would just say that, well, Ruth was really lucky, wasn't she? She was, as what we would also always say in business, at the right place and at the right time. What do you say? And what does the Bible say? If it is just a matter of being at the right place and the right time, think about it. How about that special attention that was given to Ruth? You know, in a time when a woman was thought of as being under a man's authority and care, It was expected that Ruth would have a man, a father, a brother, or a husband in her life to protect and to care for her. And Ruth didn't have any of that. And that is why in chapter 2, verse 5, Boaz, when he saw this young woman gleaning in his field, he asked his foreman, "Whose young woman is this?" He didn't even say, "Who is that?" He said, "Whose young woman? Whose property? Whose care is she in?" And when he learned who Ruth was, Boaz immediately assumed the role, as it were, of a father to protect his daughter. So his concern was for her safety and her welfare. And that is why when we read in verse 8, that is probably why he called her my daughter. And then he advised Ruth to keep close to the young women. And then he further instructed his young men not to trouble her. So special attention and protection were given to Ruth. What do you say this is? Right place, right time, and right what? Also, we see Boaz giving Ruth additional help. And Boaz showed great kindness beyond the requirements of the law. Going beyond the law. And grace is like that. Grace is above the law. And all this gave Ruth an advantage. Ruth was to walk with the female workers after the reapers. So this meant, if you know what the farming arrangement is like, that Ruth actually had the first go at the best gleanings. Think about it. Boaz even told his workers to purposely drop some of the harvest so Ruth could pick them up. And then in verse 14, you see there, if she was hungry or thirsty, she could eat and drink with his workers. And Boaz even ate with her and personally handed her food. So we see here that Ruth, as a poor foreign woman, she was treated not as a charity case, but she was treated with dignity. How do we help the poor? Do we treat them as charity cases? Just give lah. Or do we do it God's way with dignity? So, wow, what a bonus. What a blessing. So, friends, could all this have happened just by accident? Is luck really so kind and gracious? What do you say? And what did Naomi say? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Naomi, who was so bitter against God for having caused her misfortunes. Let's read together verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked Ruth, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." So if you read the context, the text there carefully, you see that Naomi acknowledged the providence of God behind it all. God himself had not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead, meaning Elimelech and that family line. So friends, do you see God's hand upon your life? This is an Old Testament story. But in the New Testament, we read God's promises for us. And we see that he gives us grace. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 together. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God, the God of the universe, the great God, the Almighty God, he works in your life, my life, small people like us, ordinary lives, to fulfill his good purpose. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God is constantly working with us, in us, and for us. Friends, does this surprise you? Ruth was overawed by grace. So in verse 10, surprised by Boaz's kindness, Ruth expressed her unworthiness. And she bowed down her face to the ground and she said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Friends, when grace is shown to us, what is our response? What is our reaction? Sometimes it is like, "Ah, finally, what took you so long?" Or, "Hang on." What can we learn from Ruth? As a Moabitess, as a non-Israelite, as a non-citizen, she surely did not expect any special treatment. So in this way, Ruth was the opposite of many of us today. We often expect kindness, and we are surprised when we don't get our entitlements. Why have I found favor? If somebody whom you have been kind to ask you, "Why are you so kind to me?" What would your reply be? Typical Singaporean, don't know, so many questions, I just go, take and go. But to Ruth's question, Boaz did not say what you and I would even say, that grace has got no conditions. He didn't even say that. Look in verses 11 and 12. Let's read together. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Look in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward would be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So does this mean that it was Ruth's commitment to Naomi that was a work that merited Boaz's favor? Is grace a kindness that we can earn? Remember that Ruth was not Boaz's employee. She was not Boaz's worker who gave valuable service to him, such that he would be obliged to show her favor. Rather, we see in verse 12, Boaz said that God was the one who was rewarding. God was the one who was repaying Ruth. For what? For her love for Naomi, for forsaking all her family in Moab, for following him. And Boaz was only the instrument of God's favor. So friends, this is the God we worship. He sees, he knows what's happening, and he remembers. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." Is that reason enough for us to exercise our faith? And so also in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, together we read, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord." You're not giving to the Lord. You can never give to the Lord. But when we are generous with the poor, we lend to the Lord, and the Lord is no man's debtor. What will he do? He will repay him for his deed. So that's the God we worship. And so we take note of the last line of Boaz's answer there in verse 12. He said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You know, here the Bible pictures God as a great winged eagle and Ruth as a tiny eaglet, afraid, vulnerable, threatened, coming under its wings to find protection and provision. In the Psalms, they contain prayers which also picture God in this way. Not that God has wings, but it's a way to describe for us how God is protective in his nature, how he is caring in his nature. So Psalm 57 verse 1, read together. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." And then in Psalm 91 verse 4, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." So God will reward Ruth because Ruth has sought refuge under his wings. She had forsaken all in Moab, homeland, people, and not allowed anything to come between herself and God, not even the bitterness and the cynicism of a mother-in-law. She counted God's protection better than all others. She set her hope in God. "Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried." That means no turning back to Moab. And in the next section on Ruth chapter 3, we will see this come to pass. Because we will see this, see it happening. Boaz actually becomes the Lord's protective wings over Ruth, where he spreads his wings to cover her. So the story of Ruth encourages us to seek refuge under God's wings. The story of Ruth wants us to see that God is the Lord of the universe. He's the great and mighty God. He's the God of the nations. And he has a wonderful plan. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. But here, God's word wants us to see that this great God of the universe is also God of our lives. He's the Lord of your life, the Lord of my life. And that's why we worship him. That's why we pray. And that's why we praise him. John Piper, a well-known Bible teacher and Christian author, said this, that when a person does that, when a person seeks refuge under God's wings, God's honor is at stake and he will be merciful. If you plead God's value as the source of your hope, instead of pleading your value as the source of God's hope, then his unwavering commitment to his own value engages all his heart for your protection and joy. So friends, this is the timeless message of the gospel. God will have mercy and God will give grace to anyone who, like Ruth, will humble himself or herself and take refuge under his wings. And that is why in Matthew chapter 23, speaking to the, Matthew 23, or was it Matthew 15? Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So look, your house is left to desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. And he was, in a sense, not only sharing what we know as the message of the gospel, he was also telling them the terms of the gospel. He was giving them a warning. He was telling them that God is wanting them to come to him and to come under his wings, but they will not. And he was saying to them that there is something called time's up. And we know the history of Jerusalem. We see that that desolation came. So all the people had to do in that time was to find their security in Jesus Christ. But they would not. Friends, this morning, how about us? Will you? The Lord is merciful and gracious. His invisible hand is upon our lives today. Amen.